one of them. In Jesus' name, amen.
That was good. Anybody remember these things? They're called baby bottles. We have a chance to support CareNet of Maine. They're located in Brunswick. So on your way out, if you want to grab a baby bottle, it's for change or whatever else you want. They don't mind dollar bills in there or checks either. But change is kind of their annual fundraiser drive, and they do a lot of ministry. If you have a chance, the address is on every bottle. Stop in and say hi to them, or go. Actually, check. They're not open all the time, so you want to check on the internet what their hours are. But they're doing a great work there right in town, Brunswick. So I'm glad we can help them out again. I'm looking for my remote. It is in the box. I have found it. I'm back on the air. Drugstores understand life. That's why anniversary cards and sympathy cards are right next to each other, right? Is that how it works? Life doesn't make a lot of sense a lot of the time, does it? It just plain doesn't. And you ever been around somebody that thinks they have it all figured out? My kids didn't respond. That was a safe moment. Yeah, some people think they've got it all figured out. I was in the car the other night coming back. It was a talk show host I wasn't as familiar with. And a caller called in, and it was the most bizarre conversation I've heard on talk radio in years. The caller called in, and he goes, because it had nothing to do with what they were talking about, but he goes, "I want to know the meaning of life." I turned up the volume a little bit. Talk show guy says, "So does everybody else. What's your problem?" He says, "I'm a mechanical engineer." He said, "Things have to make sense. Things have to be designed. There has to be a purpose for everything." He says, "I don't see any purpose in life. There's no purpose to this." Now I'm really listening, thinking, what is this guy going to say? "Well, are you happy?" "Well, what makes happiness? And what good is happiness? I want to know answers. I'm an engineer. Give me some answers." The talk show guy was totally lost, totally lost. It went on and on. I got home and told Lois. Now, this is very judgmental on my part, but those of you who know me, something I'm good at. It's one of my spiritual gifts. I'm judgmental. Anyway, I went home. I said, "Lois," I said, "I just heard an idiot having an intellectual conversation with an idiot. And it didn't work. It didn't work. Neither one." Those, by the way, the questions were great. The questions were right on the money. What is my purpose? Why am I here? Is there any meaning to all of this? There must be some kind of design or structure. Oh, I've left the best to last. As they got further in and more bogged down, the caller said, "I think I have an answer." Talk show host guys, "What's that?" He said, "Aliens. It's aliens. When we sleep, the aliens are sucking the life out of our heads." I shut it off at that point. I had to keep my composure to drive the car. My blood pressure was up. I'm going, I didn't know the call. I wanted to call in big time. I wanted to pull over and call in. I don't know where that would have went. And I'm sure most of those guys screen the callers when you call in. And if I said, "I'm Reverend Wingnut, I'm a pastor, get me on the..." Anyway, it wouldn't have worked. It wouldn't have worked. We do need help understanding life, don't we? Doesn't everybody? Everybody does. If you have that moment where your brain is actually lucid and conscious, you go, "What is all this about?" And we need help understanding life. And so we're starting a series. This will probably be my greatest downfall ever. It's the Bible answering tough questions. And I've been doing some internet research, and I said, "Man, I'm going to be in over my head in about 10 seconds with this series, but it should be fun. And it'll give you a good reason to find another church if nothing else happens." So tough questions. Everybody's got tough questions, or at least I think if they're thinking, they should have tough questions. And I think my understanding of life and who our Creator God is and His purpose for us, we should actually find good answers to tough questions. I think if we study and if we look at God's Word, we should find good answers to tough questions. We shouldn't be satisfied with lousy answers. Now, I asked questions growing up. I don't know how my mother dealt with all of that. And I remember even as a Christian, my first round of, I went to a 3-year Bible school certificate program, And there were some, and it was, they kind of limited questions. There were some things you could ask questions on. There were some things that you were basically told, if you ask this question, it means you're unspiritual. And I always thought of that as kind of a weird deal. Why is asking a tough question make me unspiritual? It's a question. The answer might be unspiritual, but the question isn't, the question doesn't have a whole lot of content. It's the answer that has all the meaning. So I think we should ask lots of questions. If you're raising kids and they're asking questions, I don't know, my kids better not answer, but listen to them. Do a good job answering their questions. That means their mind is very active. It's a healthy thing. It's a good thing. When I was a parts manager years ago, co-managing a Ford Chrysler garage, we brought in a new guy who was an experienced Ford manager, and I was teaching him the Chrysler side of it. We got along great. So I went to a Chrysler parts management class, and I can still remember the next day after I came back, it was a good class. It was one of the best instructors we had in that kind of stuff. My friend said to me, he said, did you ask a lot of questions? I said, no. He said, how many guys are there? There was about 50 New England dealerships represented. And you didn't ask questions? No. He said, then why'd you go? I went, excuse me? He said, then why did you go? He said, when I go, I ask lots of questions. I'm going to get my money's worth or the company's money's worth. I want to know what this guy knows, and I'm going to take it home with me. He said, did anybody else ask you questions? I said, nope. He said, then you all missed out. He said, was he a good teacher? I said, yeah, he was an excellent teacher. Should have asked questions. And that stuck with me. It still sticks with me. He was a great guy. So when I went back to school in 97, the staff at New England Bible College was not ready for me. Because I was the same age, I'm sorry to say, as many of the profs. And I remembered my friend Tom Philbin's, in my ears, ask questions. I asked all kinds of questions. And sometimes they helped and sometimes they didn't. So it's good to ask questions. Where do you go for help? I'm going to throw some answers up here. Just get you thinking. A good New Englander answers, what? Nobody. I can figure this out for myself. And then after hours or days or whatever, you're finally so frustrated, you may ask for help. We all have stories, I think, about that. You might go to your best friend, even though their life might be a mess. Why would you get advice from somebody whose life is a mess unless, actually there are times when that's a good person to go to, they have learned from that mess? Then they might have some really good things to say. So just because someone's life's a mess, if they're learning, hardships are a powerful teacher. An expert, someone trained to help. I try to find people that I think are knowledgeable in areas when I don't know the answer to it. And the internet can be helpful or it can be all over the map. So anyway. Or a veteran, someone who has survived well, someone that's been through life experiences and survived. Those are good resources. But how about a true expert in all things? A true expert in all things. Now, I think of people that have high mechanical aptitude. I think there's people in this room that are very skilled in computer science and those kind of things, electronics, people skilled with carpentry or with plumbing, medical, all those things are good. But how about a true expert in all categories? Every category. That human doesn't exist. That human doesn't exist. But our God does. The creator of all things wants us, wants you, wants me to actually know him, to know him. I have to let that settle in a little bit. It's not that you and I want to know God. That's true, and that's good. But he really wants to know us. And you say, well, he already knows all about us. He knows our thoughts before we think them. I know. But he wants us to, of our own free will, of our own volition, to come to him and say, I want to know your love. I want to experience your love. And God has revealed himself and all we need to know about him and about life in the Bible. You may say, well, wait a minute. The Bible doesn't answer everything about everything. No, it does not. It does not answer everything about everything. But overall, it gives us exactly what we need so we can make sense out of this life, have the best life possible serving God here, and of course be prepared for eternity. I love what Peter writes, because Peter, actually in that previous slide, Peter's a veteran. Peter's made a mess out of things, right? Peter doesn't have a perfect track record, but he learns from that stuff. So when Peter writes stuff as an older man, I'm going, I'm ready to listen to Peter. He writes this in his second letter that we have. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who through the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ have received a faith as precious as ours, grace and peace be yours in abundance through the, what's the next word? Knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Through the knowing something, having an answer. His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our, oh, there's that word again, knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. Through these, He has given us His very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. Now, he's repeated the word knowledge twice in there. Any repetition in Scripture is there for a purpose. It's not accidental. So he wants us to gain in our knowledge of his word. So, verse 5, for this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness, third time, knowledge, and to knowledge, self-control, and to self-control, perseverance, and to perseverance, godliness, and to godliness, mutual affection, and to mutual affection, of course, love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your, what? Knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But whoever does not have them is nearsighted and blind, forgetting that they have been cleansed from their past sins. God, through Jesus Christ, has done something amazing. So then, what's our response to the amazing work that Christ has done? So growing in knowledge, important thing. So I call this the Go to the Bible series. Go to the Bible, answers for things. Now, Monday night, we have a large study group. I may be the largest in the years I've been here. I have not kept records of what's the largest study group, but it's a big one. We have something like 22 people if we can all get there together. And we're using this workbook called Fundamentals of the Faith, put out by John MacArthur and his church from California. And many of you, I think, have done that in earlier studies. We've run it on and off through the years here. It's a great study book, but it is a study book. You have to study. You have to open your Bible, which I think is still the best way to study, a good old paper, reliable paper Bible. Get familiar with paper. But you can use electronics. I use electronics quite a lot. Electronic Bibles are very helpful, especially for comparing different translations. And I'm not going to go into the nuts and bolts of some of those things, although I may have to later on in some of this series. But just to get us started, if you will, we go to the Bible for answers for the questions in life. So relationships. One of life's greatest challenges is relationships, right? Whether it's in the home or at work or any other group, relationships. How do I get along with people? What are my people skills? Those kind of things, relationships. Work. Bible actually talks about work. Emotions. Humans made in the image of God, we are hardwired with emotions. And I've got to tell you, over my years, I've had some good teaching and some bad teaching about emotions. I've read some good things, and I've read some bad things about emotions. It's tricky stuff. So I know I'll get in trouble as I deal with it. We're going to look at it very quickly this morning, just one sample thought, if you will. It relates to behavior. Emotions largely relate to behavior. And of course, there's a lot of big whys we could be talking about. Why am I here? Like the talk show guy. Why suffering? Why the problems I'm currently dealing with? Those kind of things. And of course, you can't get too far in the Bible without understanding there's a divine God creator and he's got a purpose. And that, of course, comes down to how do I get salvation or eternal life? I'm amazed how many people don't either care or won't ask that question. Because to me, if I have a pulse and I'm cognizant of the world around me, I should be thinking, what is my purpose in being here? And if everybody's end is just a cremation or a burial in the ground, then what difference does it make? When somebody says that to me, to me, that's an open door. You're thinking. That's a tough thought. Let's talk about it. Because we should, is there a God? If there is a God, who is he? Do I want to know him? Does he care? And if he wants, if I have an eternal soul, not just the physical body, what does that mean? Those are good questions. I've taken a quote right out of John MacArthur's workbook here. It's a great quote. It's my favorite one in the book. No, I'm not there yet. I'm sorry. I'm with Titus, I think. That doesn't look like John MacArthur. That looks like Titus. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy, Paul talking to Timothy. I have Titus in there too. How from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed. That's a unique phrase. And is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for a purpose. What's the purpose? Every good work. God wants us to do something. Equipped for every good work. Paul to Timothy. Great advice. So let's just look at an example here. I'm just trying to find my own place. MacArthur's not till the end. I'm going, what happened to John MacArthur? I know he's in here somewhere. We'll get to him. Stay tuned. So all Scripture is God-breathed. So let's talk about sin. Nobody ever struggles with sin, do they? Well, the Bible's very clear that, yep, sin's a problem. Yep, it's universal. Yep, and there should be a fight. There should be a struggle. A while ago in one of our leaders' meetings, we were talking about a problem, and I remember somebody saying, but are they struggling with it? In other words, the idea is not to get the focus on the problem. You say, well, what was the problem? That's not my point. My point is there a struggle? If I've already given in, it's not a struggle. That's not a good deal. But if God says, you want help, I've got help. But this is from Psalm 119. It's the longest single chapter in Scripture, and it's all except two verses about God's Word. How can a young person stay on the path of purity? By living according to your word. That's the Bible. I seek you with all my heart. Do not let me stray from your commands. And then here's a technique. I call it a technique. I have hidden your word where? In my heart. The heart is the center. It's the center of our emotions and will in ancient thinking. It's not the part that you take, you know, that you have surgery on and take pills for. The heart is the inner part of you, your soul and emotions. I've hidden your word there, includes the mind, that I might not sin against whom? God. It's fascinating when you read David after he acknowledges his sin. He says it, and I puzzled over this for years. Against you, you alone have I sinned. I thought, no, you haven't. You've sinned against your family. Your sin, it's a mess. But he realizes that all sin, even though it may hurt other people, there's a horrible ripple effect to sin. But by the way, there's also a great ripple effect to living for Christ. Both have ripple effects. But David realized that all sin is ultimately, eternally against God. Even though it does impact us and other people, it's all about impacting God. So, great verse. Scripture has been tested and proven reliable. There's some great resources out there on the authority and accuracy of Scripture. I like this. This is just one I grabbed. I'll show you a website in a minute. And this is the first thing. When you're looking at writings from antiquity, whether it's Greek writing, Roman writing, hieroglyphics from the Egyptians, the quantity makes a difference. The quantity. You say it does? Yeah. If you find lots of something, you can compare them. You can check it out. Are they the same? Are they different? What are the differences? The quantity of New Testament manuscripts is unparalleled in ancient literature. There are over 5,000 Greek manuscripts, about 8,000 Latin manuscripts, and another 1,000 manuscripts in other languages. Quick math problem. How many does that make? 8 and 6, 14,000. Over 14,000! In addition to this extraordinary number, there are tens of thousands of citations. What's a citation? It's not a Chevrolet made years ago. Quotes, citations of New Testament passages by the early church fathers. In contrast, the typical number of existing manuscript copies of any of the works of the Greek and Latin authors, such as Plato or Aristotle or Caesar or Tacitus, ranges from what? Can you read it? 1 to 20. 1 to 20, over 14,000 compared to 1 to 20. And in fact, when you even go back through Western history, Middle Ages on, U.S. history, we still have, from my reading, more ancient documentation for the New Testament than almost any other work in history, period, even up to several hundred years ago. It's overwhelming. So when people say, I can't believe your Bible, it's not accurate. They haven't done any homework. Be patient with them and say, excuse me, yeah, it is. And then I can talk about the historical evidence, the scientific evidence, that Scripture, even when for the centuries somebody said, no, the history's not right, just wait till archaeological discoveries come along in the 19th century, and then they go, oh, wait, Bible is right. We just didn't know. It hadn't been found yet. Oh, yeah, I was there in Bible. So let's look at a couple examples. Relationships, always a challenge, right? If relationships aren't a challenge for you, then you're in big trouble. That means you're in denial of all the problems that you have. I don't have problems with relationships. Okay. So relationships. I love Paul's letter to the church in Ephesus. It's also very, he has similar words in his letter to the church in Colossae and to Philippi, because they were all written about the same time. They're called prison epistles. But I just love the feeling of these letters. He's opening his heart to these new believers. And this is what he says to the little group in Ephesus. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Now, I've given you one verse from Scripture on relationships. How much is in this one verse? What if that's all I had to work with for relationship issues? There's a lot of ammo stuffed in that thing. Humble, gentle, patient, bearing or putting up with one another, and I put up with them in love. Oh, but he's not done. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. It's going to take effort. God's Spirit's involved. And it should end up that we are at peace with one another. That should be the evidence of God's Spirit working in us and through us. But without Scripture, without me coming back to Scripture, without me memorizing Scripture, I don't know this. I just think, which when I was younger, I was better at it, but I argue. If I can win the argument, then all relationship problems are conquered, right? Just win the argument, and we don't have a relationship problem because I win. No, that's not how it works. And I'm glad I've had people in my life that have told me that doesn't work. Anyway, so let's talk about work. Everyone loves work. It's funny who likes work and who. I'm not talking about whether you currently like your job or the people at your job, but just the general principle of work. The Bible talks about work. The Bible says God works, which I think is fascinating. Again, I'm back, we were in Philippians, now we're over in Colossians, where Paul wrote, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for whom? Working for the Lord, not for human masters. Paul writes to Timothy, if anyone does not provide, because Timothy's basically a new young pastor, he's trying to learn how to do this. If anyone does not provide for his relatives, especially for the members of his own household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. So work and providing for your family is our core principles in Scripture. And God's intention, I believe, is through work and good stewardship of resources that then we can bless others. And I've been around long enough so I know many of you are not only doing this, taking care of your families, but you're also being a blessing to many other people too. And that to me is beautiful to see how that works. So that's just, there's so much more on work. This is a big one. This is a whole, you could do a whole series on emotions. I'm just going to grab the first one I think of, fear. Good fear or bad fear? And I think Scripture talks about both. Good fear, bad fear. And I know we could talk about anxiety, and there's, again, a lot of research going on now. The brain is still the last undiscovered country, medically speaking. There's so much we need to learn about the brain and how it's linked to emotions and so many things. But, you know, if you woke up, some of you, when you wake up, if you see sunshine in the morning, that helps your day. That much helps your day. I'm already started by the fact that I woke up. That's pretty cool. I woke up and I'm here. That started my day. And I'm the type that before I get out of bed, I have a little sequence of, it's not a memorized prayer, but I pray over things. I just figure before I get out of there, I need God's help right from the get-go. The brain is starting to get in gear. So let's just a little bit about fear. Good fear or bad fear? Does it make sense that there's good fear and bad fear? Okay, let's look at good fear. Proverbs, a great book to study. I go through periods of time in my own Bible cycles where I'll read through Proverbs extensively. Then I'll go a long time, then I'll come back to it. Some people read it through every month because this 30 days in a month, this 30 chapters or whatever it is, 31 in Proverbs, you can do that. It's a great training tool. The fear of the Lord, and this fear means reverence, respect, recognizing someone's power and authority. The fear of the Lord leads to life. And whoever has it rests satisfied. He will not be visited by harm. In other words, the fear of the Lord brings security. Now, I didn't understand what it meant to sleep securely. I got a picture of it when I was in Israel back in 74. But more particularly in recent years, when we were doing our mission work in Ecuador, the first house we stayed at was more in town. And it had barred high-walled gates, and then in the cement at the top of the wall, they put in shards of glass all pointing up. So if you try climbing over the wall, you get cut by glass. And then on the first floor of the house, every door and window has bars on it. And then they told us, you don't go out in the street alone at night. That's just a bad idea. I thought, I've never lived with that level of insecurity, that we have to have all this stuff. And then we had they have a guard on patrol, which I found absolutely comical. It was like a late teenage boy on a bicycle with an old crappy single-shot shotgun over his back that who knows if the gun's even safe to fire. It's a different world. It may be part of the same planet. And I thought, this is security. And then I was thinking, but what gives me security whether I'm in Ecuador or Durham, Maine? Is it the bars and broken glass and walls? By the way, if I were in Ecuador, I build with bars and broken glass on my walls. Hey, that seems to be the way to do it. But it comes from knowing God is watching over me. He's gonna watch. So I can rest satisfied, rest in peace. Bad fear. God has given us a spirit not of fear. Fear of what? What do you think Paul's, and I'm not being fair to you, although we're early in the chapter here. It's chapter 1, verse 7, so you don't see the whole context. But basically, what do you think Paul's talking about for fear? Fear of bad guys? No, I don't think so. Fear of what? Nobody flunks out. Go ahead, say it out loud. Possible. I think that's part of it, but I think fear of eternal judgment. If I know anything about Paul, as a Pharisee, he did believe in an afterlife, but you had to do everything right or you're in trouble. That's the law. So I'm not living under that fear, that condemnation, I didn't do everything right, but instead God has given us something different. Power, love, self-control. Love and self-control, Paul lists those somewhere else, a little Bible test. Where do you see those? Fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5. So Paul's saying there's something really good going on here, Timothy. We don't have to live in fear, but maybe Timothy was afraid of his little church. He was afraid of people. I don't know. So it could be a variety of things. And while we wait, anger. Yeah. Then there's anger. Part of emotions. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry. Do not give the devil a foothold. What on earth is he talking about? So Lois and I have learned to fight like mad up until about 9:59 p.m. And then at 10, we stop. It's over at 10 o'clock. We can go to bed. No more fighting. And everything's great. Is that how it works for you? If you're really, I don't know how you're wired, if you've really got a bunch of adrenaline going, it takes time for adrenaline to back down. When someone's been in even a minor fender bender and we have to check them out in the ambulance, do people after a car accident have higher blood pressure or a lower blood pressure? Oh yeah, it's higher. And then we'll say, this doesn't look good. Do you want to go to the hospital? No, then you're going to sit here for a few minutes. We want to make sure this is trending down. It's going down, and we do that. And it almost always does. You get them talking about their kids or grandkids or their puppies or something, and they are thinking happy thoughts, and blood pressure comes down, and we send them on their way. And then they call Joe Bornstein. But anyway, so in your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you're angry. You got to deal with it. Anger isn't bad. It's how you deal with it, because you don't want to give the devil a foothold. For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. So anger, we're going to self-control. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age while we wait for, great little Paul phrase, the blessed hope. And what's that? The appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. And it's Titus. So what's going on? Our the whole thing with emotions, and it does affect our self-control and anger, it's all tied together. We've got to go to the Word of God and get that starting to work in our hearts and minds. It makes a difference. So all the why questions. Why am I here? Why suffering? Why problems? Stay tuned. We're going to look at some of the why stuff later on in the series. I can't tackle why this morning, because why is one of the big ones. But I do want to grab one more, and that's salvation. Because this is the single most important piece of this equation. How is anyone saved? If there is an afterlife, what is it? How do I get it? Do I want it? Those are all great questions. Just a couple of quick verses here. Is the after Jesus has come and he's done the sacrifice for sin on the cross, he's come out of the grave, he's alive, he meets with the disciples, he goes back up into heaven, the Holy Spirit comes in what we call Pentecost. Peter and John are out. They heal this blind beggar, the lame guy at the temples. They get him healed. They go, and this is their answer. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. And the Greek's pretty specific on this one. Even the different translators that are trying to do it quite literally, you all come up with the same thing. Salvation is found just in Jesus. That's it. But I like the ending, wherein we must be saved. You want eternal life and you want answers, you've got to come to the Lord. And then, of course, some of you will think of Romans chapter 10. It's a great verse. We think of 10, 9 and 10. They call it the TNT of the gospel. But I like verse 13 because it simply states, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord, what will happen? They'll be saved. Remember, we had a discussion topic. One of my profs, who I greatly respect at New England Bible College, launched this question. It was in an upper class group where we had lots of great discussions, not arguments, discussions, but it was a lot of fun. He said, foxhole, is there such a thing as a foxhole Christian? I remember sitting there for a minute. He says, guy's been a pagan his whole life, doesn't care about God, doesn't care about church, doesn't care about Jesus. Bullets are flying over his head, and he says a prayer, God save me. Does God hear his prayer, yes or no? Support it with Scripture. Actually, we're going to work on this probably in another service. But I've got your brains going on that one. Does God hear his prayer, yes, no, or why? Support it with Scripture. And we had a great time. And what the prof did, which is even better, he stayed right out of it. He let the chickens fight it out. You know, he was... And it was a great discussion. And we didn't all agree even after we got out our scriptures. But this is one of mine that I pull out. If they have called on God for help, and in that process, I don't know what their background is. I've learned you don't judge. I said I'm judgmental. Seriously, don't judge somebody what they're going through right now. You don't know their backstory. You don't know what's going on. I remember talking with someone years ago, and then I found out they came from a very godly family. And I thought, oh my sakes, I did not see that. I didn't tell them that because they were a long ways from it. But as they're talking with me, I can see that's still there. There was some bad stuff, but there was a lot of good stuff that was still there. And so now we'll work on the good stuff. But I think people that call out with a humble heart and earnestness, God hears everyone and saves them. So you can chew on that one with Google. So why study the Bible? Now I finally hit Mr. MacArthur. It is necessary also to study Scripture in order to help others. You can't really help anybody unless you know something they need to know. And I love this. I don't have it on the dash of my car yet, but it should be. God never put a premium on ignorance. God never put a premium on ignorance. You got to know. And knowing, for me, takes time. It takes hands-on. It takes repetition. We had a training Thursday night, and first I heard what we were having for training. I thought, oh boy, how's this going to work? But the trainers, we had two different trainers, and the trainer was all set up so everybody could do a hands-on go-through of it. Everybody did a hands-on because I said, you can sit there and show me a PowerPoint slide. I haven't got it. If you're going to have me do something and I'm going to be under a lot of pressure, I want to have done this. I don't want to do it for the first time when the pressure's on. I've got to have, and I'd like to do it again. So ignorance doesn't help. You got to know stuff. So ignorance not only makes you unable to help yourself, but it makes you unable to help anybody else. And Christianity is all about helping other people, isn't it? How best can you help a person in trouble? By showing them God's solution to their trouble. How best can you solve a person's problem? By knowing what the Bible says about their problem and how to handle it. So you are able to help others when you know the Word of God. The Bible's the answers. The Bible's the answers. You say, well, some people aren't ready to hear that. You don't have to necessarily just quote Scripture. But if you know the principle and the lesson of your Scripture, this is how I do it sometimes. I'll say, you know what works for me, and it might work for you? And then I will paraphrase Scripture or how God's worked. I don't throw, well, you know, the Bible says, and you better get on board. That, I don't think that'll work. But a lot of people will say, hey, if this works for you, maybe it'll work for me. You know, you may need Jesus in your life. I couldn't do it without Jesus. I don't quote Romans 10, 9, and 10 unless I think they're ready for it. But they may say, yeah, I think I do need some help. You can go from there. But it's knowing Scripture and what it says that makes all the difference. So that's from our lesson book. Great quote from Martin Luther King. Nothing in the world is more dangerous than sincere ignorance and conscientious stupidity. You can chew on that one a little bit. But I've lived through some of this myself. Sincerity doesn't win the day. You can be sincere and be sincerely wrong. You want to know what's truth, and God's word is truth. Ignorance is not bliss, it's costly. If ignorance is bliss, why aren't there more happy people? Knowing the Bible is not optional, it is what? Essential. It's essential for me here and now. It's essential for you here and now. And so we're going to keep coming back to God's word to try answer the tough questions. And sometimes it's not just the tough questions. They're pretty everyday questions, but we're still going to God's word. It's not only good for the future, because I know I have eternal life, but it's good for the here and now. So we're going to close with a prayer song. Prayer song. Lord, I need you. And it is my prayer. I need God's help. I don't know that I need his help more than you do or less than you do. I think we're all on a pretty level playing field. We all need God's help. We may have different problems we're dealing with, but we all need God's help. And he is here to help us. He is here to help us. And I am an A major. So we're all on the same key. Why don't you stand with us? And I think most of us have figured that out by now. Going through life on our own, hearing the old song of the world, do your own thing, make yourself happy. And then we've tried that for a while and goes, well, that didn't work. But we find with you, Jesus, your spirit in our lives, oh, this makes sense. And we may not understand everything, at least not here and now. But even for a lot of the hard things, we realize you have a purpose, you have a plan,
You have a design. You have a promise. All things will work together for good. Can't see it this minute. There's a little future involved there, but they're going to work together for good to those who love you, been called according to your purpose. So, Lord, you're faithful. You're with us. You said you'd never leave us or forsake us. We are literally in, it's a figurative picture, but it's a good picture. We're in the palm of your hand. We abide under your wings. They're all just pictures, but they mean a lot. You're watching out for us. You've got us. We're yours. We love you, Lord. But now as we go, as we arm ourselves to know your word better, to grow in grace, then we can help somebody else that's going, boy, I don't know what to do here. I've been through something like that. Let me tell you what helped me. And God is here to help you through his son, Jesus. So, Lord, make us loving, caring ambassadors of your great ministry of grace. Amen? Amen. So we are going to dismiss. We will have Sunday school. It's going to be a little shorter class, like about 20-minute class. But nominating committee out there, everybody else, there's some good refreshments. Go out there, and we'll have a tiny prayer and praise and some other things. But enjoy the day.